So this series on prayer, it's part of our heart to see our church become a more praying church, to grow in our spiritual maturity when it comes to prayer, to not just pray more, but to pray better. That's what we want to see for our church. And so we're going to be trying over the next several weeks to answer a group of questions. And all of this is based on the prayer Jesus taught his disciples to pray. But the questions we'll be going through are things like, next week we'll talk about, are you praying to the right God? And you'll sit here and assume, of course I'm praying to the right God, but maybe you're not. And so we're going to talk about that next week. And then we'll talk about what makes prayer so difficult. All of us believe we should do it. All of us say we do it, but all of us also struggle to pray. If I ask you, do you pray enough? Everyone says no. Why is prayer a struggle? What should we be praying for? What's the best thing about prayer that would motivate me to want to pray? And how can prayer keep me and you from failing? Those are the things we're going to wrestle with. Again, they're taken right from the prayer Jesus taught his disciples to pray. This morning, we're going to focus on what Jesus said right before he taught them how to pray. This is kind of like that first step. You got to get this right before you're ready for what Jesus says about prayer. The point of what Jesus is going to say to us today is you've got to know where prayer begins. You got to know where prayer begins. So here's a picture of a young couple. And I mean, that's cute. It's fun to look at. You might imagine what might he be saying to her and what might they be talking about. And, you know, you go ahead and let your imaginations run. Some of you are imagining this because you want to have a girlfriend or you want to have a boyfriend. And so picture, get an idea what might he say. Maybe you're thinking of your best pickup lines. That would be a funny thing to do. Some of you share your husband's or your wife's best pickup line that they used on you. I won't do that, don't worry. But now I want you to imagine with me that what he's saying to her is this. That he walked up to her and he said, hey, I really need a new Xbox. And I'm not doing well in science in school, so if I could do better in science, that'd be great. And my parents are on my case a lot, and so if you could just, you know, help me with dealing with my parents, that would be great. And I got this thing with my elbow that's bothering me, and, you know, if you could maybe do something about that. Like, imagine if that's how that relationship was starting, where he walked up and started just complaining about all the things wrong in his life, asking her to fix them. What kind of relationship would that be? And there's a reason I didn't use a husband and wife, because I knew some of you would be sitting here and say, that sounds like our relationship. And some of you might be thinking, that sounds more like your mother than your girlfriend or spouse-to-be, but that's not even what a mother wants to be either, is it? What kind of relationship is built on that as the starting point? And you probably see where I'm going with this, don't you? What kind of relationship with God are we building when we think that the starting point of prayer is our needs and our wants, our list of things. And this is where prayer begins for most people. For most people, prayer begins with our needs and wants. We get into a situation where we need help, we don't know what to do, and our reflex is prayer. Tim Keller wrote a really good book. I'll recommend different books on prayer through the series. One is Keller's book called Simply Prayer. And he calls this kind of prayer instinctive prayer. It's an instinct that we have. Whenever we get into a situation that's a little beyond ourselves, a little bit difficult, we instinctually reach for something beyond ourselves. There's an old saying that says there are no atheists in foxholes. Have you heard that before? I said that to a 30-something or about a 30-year-old this week, and they didn't know what a foxhole was. So some of you may not know, a foxhole is a quick hole that a soldier digs in the ground in order to get out of the line of fire. It's just a quick hole big enough for them to get down below ground so they're below the line of fire. And this saying that there are no atheists in foxholes is simply trying to point this out. Whenever things get bad enough for any of us, there's an instinct in us to pray to something, someone beyond ourselves. It's instinctual. Some people, it may take a lot to get you there. It may take being in an actual battle or war and having your life threatened, but there's an instinct in each of us to pray when things get tough enough. That's the point of that. But what kind of relationship do you think we would be building with God if that was the foundation of it? Our needs and our wants don't make a good foundation for a relationship with God. And if that is the foundation of your relationship with God, then that would explain why you're frustrated with God. For those of you who are sitting here or watching this morning, who are frustrated with God, it might be because the beginning of prayer for you has always been your needs and your wants. The foundation of your relationship with God has always been your needs and your wants. And I'm here to tell you this morning, that is not the beginning point of prayer. Prayer is something so much deeper than that. And if you're going to live through life's battles, you're never going to feel like God actually does anything if the beginning point for you is your needs and your wants. And you're going to turn your back on God eventually. But look, life is a struggle, isn't it? We need somewhere to go with our struggles. The Bible doesn't shy away, even from using military battlefield images to talk about life being a struggle. In fact, sometimes when it says some of the clearest things about prayer, it's in this imagery of battle. Because life is a battle. It is a struggle. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 6 real quick. And I want to read a portion of scripture that I guarantee you 99% of you will know. You'll probably have heard it thousands of times, but I guarantee you also a lot of you have stopped reading it way too early. So here we go, Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. This is Paul writing to Christians like you and me, saying, "Finally, I want you to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you'll be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." And most people, we stop right there and we're ready, like, okay, I'm dressed. We love that whole prep montage thing, right? I'm putting all this stuff on. I love, you ever watch the A-Team? I used to love watching the A-Team as a kid. And my favorite part of the A-Team was when somewhere in the middle of the show every week, they would have a battle prep scene where they got to turn some old tractor or some old barn or some old crazy thing into a battle-ready machine. And they go through this whole montage of all of them, you know, gearing up with like newspapers and whatever for body armor. Just that whole montage to get ready. But the show never ended at the end of the montage of them getting ready, did it? No, because now once you were ready, it was time to go take on the enemy. So sometimes we stop there and we don't read on, but we've got to read on because what are we supposed to do now dressed in all this armor of God? We're supposed to climb out of the foxhole and pray. Verse 18 says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray for also for me that whenever I speak words, that words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Climb out of the foxhole. Climb out of your foxhole and get going." And you may have noticed that Paul's focus in prayer isn't what our focus in prayer usually is. Most people's focus in prayer is on our battles and our foxholes. Paul, the battle he's concerned about is different. We pray and we worry about our foxholes, our problems, and that's what launches us into prayer. And once we've communicated our list of prayers, that's sadly also many times where our prayer ends. But Paul's prayer is different. His prayer is concerned with the battle beyond himself for the battle for lost people, with God's kingdom arriving and God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. His prayer isn't concerned with his or our external circumstances, but with our internal condition. We need the truth. We need faith. We need the peace that comes from the gospel, from salvation. We need all of these things, the Holy Spirit in us. What Paul's focused on is not, God, please change our external circumstances, but God, strengthen us on the inside. God, deal with our internal condition. That's the focus of Paul's prayer. Most of us, when we pray, we are praying for a change to our external circumstances. That's where most of our praying is focused. Listen to your friends pray. Listen to people in the world pray. Most of it's about changing external focus. Ask somebody you know who's not even a Christian. I get it. Sometimes they probably pray. Ask them, what do you pray about? Well, I pray that I have more money in my bank account. I pray that, you know, I have a better house. I pray that my kids do better in school. They're always praying for the things on their list that they wish were better in their lives. That's what we're worried about. But Jesus' intention is not to change the world around us so that we can be healthy inside, but to change us on the inside so that we can join him in changing the world around us. Did you catch that? We're so concerned about changing our external circumstances. What Jesus wants to do is change our internal condition so that we can be part of making an impact on the world around us. So what Paul teaches us to do is to pray for that internal strength that allows us to join Jesus in this battle that is his. And the reason Paul's prayer is so different, the reason Paul prays that way, unlike the way most people in our world still pray today, is because he knows where prayer began. He understands prayer because he understands where prayer began. Again, we're tempted to think that prayer begins where? With our needs. Paul knows better. Your circumstances might have been the thing that launched you into prayer, that got you started praying. Your personal foxhole, that hard situation you're going through, that struggle, your personal battle, that might be the thing that got you started praying, but that's not where prayer actually begins. And when you know where prayer started, that's when you'll start to understand where it ends. When you know why something started, you'll begin to understand what it's for. For instance, you remember a few weeks ago, Craig preached, and he brought his golf club up here to show off that he loves golf. I've gone golfing with Craig many, many times. I'm not anywhere close to as good as Craig is. And I used to make fun of him for the way he would go through his routine to get started, because it takes 5 minutes for him to hit the ball, and I would walk up and whack it. But he had this whole thing where he's got the club in his hand, he's sticking it out, he's like waggling, he's acting like a silverback gorilla sticking his butt out, and then he puts it down, then regrips, and I'm like, what? I didn't understand where it came from. I took a couple lessons. Now I understand. Well, the reason you do that is because you may be having trouble knowing how far to stand from the ball, and that's how you figure out. So there's a reason. Once I understood the reason, I understood the purpose. When I understood where it came from, I understood where it was going to take me. When you know the true beginning of prayer, you'll know the true purpose of prayer. So where should prayer begin for you and me? Why don't we ask Jesus? So let's go to Matthew chapter 6. This is where we're going to be living for the next month or so. Matthew chapter 6, this is what Jesus says in verses 5 through 8. So we're not even going to get to the Lord's Prayer today. These are the verses just before. The Lord's Prayer starts next week. But here's Matthew 6, verses 5 through 8. It says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who's unseen. When your Father who sees what is done in secret, then your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." There are several lessons there. I'm going to highlight two real fast and then get to the meat of what I want to tell you today. Number one comes from the first beginning verses, verse 6 or so, verse 5 and 6. if you didn't actually believe in God, you might pray in such a way where you only pray in front of other people, because what you're really after is their attention and their affirmation and their acclaim, because that's actually your God. So if you didn't actually believe in God, you might be tempted to only pray when you're around other people. So you don't judge a person's prayer life by how they pray out in public with other people. It's judged by our time in prayer alone with God. That's where you know if that prayer is real and powerful. Don't be impressed by people who can pray out loud. They're just good at talking. The thing that's really impressive is someone who's got an ongoing daily conversation going with God. That's the thing to emulate. So that, real quick, that's that one. Number two, if you thought prayer was about getting your list of needs from God, getting them to pay attention to you and do what you want them to do, you might pray like these people he mentions here, who could go on and on with a lot of words, babbling over and over and over and again, praying with a lot of effort to show God that this is how serious I am, God. Right? And they're putting all that effort in to demonstrate and hopefully win God's attention and God's approval so God will give them what they want. And if you thought that's the kind of God you were serving, you might be tempted to pray that way until God says, okay, you've been really good, I'll give you a cookie. But that's not, Jesus says, what prayer is supposed to be like. That doesn't mean we don't pray fervently. It just means we're not trying to earn God's attention or approval. You already have it. So then we get to the last thing he says, which is where I want you to really focus, verse 8. He says, don't pray like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Think about that. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. That's Jesus saying that prayer begins where we normally think it ends. We think the end and the goal of prayer is to just give God the list of needs. Your friends at work, if they pray, I guarantee you, many of them, just prayer is just about telling God what you want and hopefully he'll give it to you, like Santa Claus. But Jesus says that's actually prayer just starts there, where we often have prayer end. The beginning of prayer is not letting God know what we need. Jesus says God already knows what we need before we even ask. Jesus says your Father already knows what you need, so now let me teach you how to pray. And some of you might be wondering, if prayer begins where we think it ends, if God already knows what we need, then you might be wondering, if that's true and God already knows what I need, then what's the point of praying? And many people have asked this question. If God already knows what he's going to do, God already knows everything I need better than I do, so what's the point of praying? And that's the wrong question to ask in light of what Jesus said here. The right question to ask is, if getting God's attention so that he gives me what I need isn't the point of prayer, then what is? That's the question we should be asking. Because obviously Jesus is showing us that prayer is something so much more than many of us realize. That it begins somewhere else. And to understand that, we've got to keep pressing. Because even though for us, prayer begins with God already knowing what we need, that's still not the beginning of prayer. To get to the root of prayer, the very beginning of prayer, we've got to push back even further still, where prayer ultimately began. So go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, all the way back to Genesis, with Moses trying to communicate to us about who God is and what God's like and why God created. And Moses describes God as Trinity. That word's not in the Bible, it's the word we use because the Bible reveals God to be something we call Trinity. One God, three persons. And as you go through the Bible, God shows himself and reveals himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God exists in this perfect divine relationship. And I'm not going to get into explaining all that or trying to explain all that. I want you to just understand that's the picture of who God is that we get from the very beginning. God says, let us make man in our image. Because God exists in relationship already. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. One God in three persons. God exists in relationship. So what is that? Why then did God create humans? I'll tell you what it can't be. It can't be because God was lonely. He already lives in perfect relationship. And it can't be because God wanted someone to love him, because God exists in perfect loving relationship already. God didn't need us in order to become loving. He already was loving because he exists in relationship. Can you wrap your mind around that? Got it? I'm not convinced you do. God already exists in this perfect loving relationship. That's who God is portrayed to be by Scripture from the very beginning. So when God makes us, it's not because he's lonely or wants someone to love him. It's because in the infinite gracious lovingness of God, he desires to share the joy of loving relationship with others. And he created us with the capacity to share in that loving relationship. And so where did prayer begin? It began there with God reaching out and communicating to us, creating us with the capacity to love, speaking to us. That's where prayer began. And then God chooses Adam and Eve. Why does God choose Adam and Eve? What does he want them to do? He wants them to experience his loving presence. God walked with them in the cool of the day of the garden. And he wanted them to take his presence and mediate it to the world so that everyone could begin to learn how to live in and experience God's loving presence. Instead, they chose to love themselves more. God didn't quit, though, did he? God chose Abraham, that Abraham could live in and experience God's loving presence and mediate that to the world through Abraham. And failure after failure, God still didn't quit, all the way to Jesus, where God himself came so that we could experience God's loving presence. And Jesus tells stories like the parable of the lost coin and the lost sheep and the lost son. Why? So that we understand who God is and where prayer began. It begins with God searching for us, God speaking to us through creation, through prophets, through his word. That's where prayer begins, with God calling to us to come into a relationship with him as God, as our King, as our Father. Tim Keller describes the beginning and purpose of prayer this way in that book, Prayer. He says, prayer is continuing a conversation God started through his word and his grace, which eventually becomes a full encounter with him. That's where prayer started, and that's the goal of prayer. Not to get our lists out, but to encounter God. Have you encountered God in prayer lately? Prayer began with God, and so the purpose is to encounter God and live in relationship with him. It didn't start with you and me walking up to God like a sniveling little boy, wannabe boyfriend. God, here's my list. That's not the beginning of prayer. The beginning of prayer is the infinite creator God humbling himself so that we could enter into a loving relationship with him. St. Augustine says, true whole prayer is nothing but love. When you know where prayer began, you know its purpose and its goal. Prayer began with God speaking and reaching out to us. And so the end of prayer, the goal of prayer, is not to list our needs, although God cares deeply about our needs. And he already knows them and loves it when we talk to him about them. We'll talk about that more in the coming weeks. But that they're not the goal of prayer. If they were, then who's our God? It's us. Telling God to give us what we want, as though we're God in the center of all things. No, the goal of prayer is to experience God and know him. The purpose of prayer is to enter into this ever-expanding relationship with God. Are you experiencing that in your life? It's to walk with him every step of the day. Can you imagine? Can you imagine how that might change your life? You go to work tomorrow and that annoying person is there who keeps doing that thing. Can you imagine how knowing that you're walking with God in that moment might change how you go through it? You're struggling with that sickness and wondering why so much pain. Can you imagine how knowing that God is right next to you, holding you up in it, might change your experience of sickness and pain? You're struggling with forgiving and loving, or maybe with fear. And you're wondering, what's the point? Can you imagine how knowing God's presence would transform in your mind and give you a sense of the purpose of what he's leading you through? How could that be possible? How could it be possible? I don't even know if all of you really believe that's true, that you can really walk with God through this week and every day and every moment. Because how could it be possible that we could walk in that kind of relationship with the creator of all things? It seems arrogant. It seems wrong. In fact, there are other whole religions who scoff at Christians for believing such a thing. They consider it blasphemous to believe such a thing, that we could live and walk in this relationship with God, that the point of prayer is to enter into this relationship where we walk and live with God. The only reason we believe it is because of Jesus. The only reason we believe this is because God took on flesh and humbled himself and approached us, suffered for us, suffered from us, all because he wanted to make a way for you and me to escape our slavery to self-destructive, world-destructive sin and live in this relationship with him. Yes, there should be an infinite chasm between you and God and between me and God because of my sin, my failure, my selfishness. But in place of that chasm is Jesus. Jesus filled it with his love. And so that's where prayer ultimately begins, with God reaching to us. And once you know that, you understand the point of prayer. Not to get God's attention and to do what we want him to do, but to share with him how we're feeling and what we're going through, and ask him to draw us into what he's doing in a relationship with him.